I'm delighted that you've made it your decision to be with us tonight, and I hope that you've got your Bible with you and are eager to take that and study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the after a while. We've been announcing our topics each night. Tomorrow evening, we'll be talking about things that encourage. We all need encouragement. We all get discouraged from time to time. And we'll talk about things that encourage, and you may find that some of the things that we think are discouraging are actually mentioned in the Bible as being encouraging. And that'll be our study tomorrow night. And then on Wednesday, we'll be talking about the peace of God. Come and see what that study is about. And then Thursday, we'll take a statement from the book of Zephaniah, and that is being settled in complacency. What does that mean? And then on Friday, we'll talk about the earnest cry of Bartimaeus. Come and be a part of those studies if you can. Quite often in talking to our religious friends, you hear people talk about my faith versus your faith. You may hear someone say, you know, people of my faith, we believe thus and so, but I know those of your faith, y'all believe different than that. That suggests that there are different faiths. In fact, we often hear people talk about people of different faiths. Might have a large religious gathering, and it's a wonderful thing, someone may say, that we have all these different faiths represented. It's good to have all these different faiths assembling and worshiping together. And so here is the idea of different faiths. Someone says, well, you know, there is this Catholic faith. And then there's, for example, the Presbyterian faith. And then there is the Nazarene faith, the Muslim faith, the Buddhist faith, the Orthodox Jew, the Methodist, the Southern Baptist, and the Amish faith, and the Christian church, and all of these are just samplings of many thousands of different so-called faiths. And so someone comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join the Catholic faith. And someone, well, so that's good. You need to do that. If you think you want to be a Catholic, you join the Catholic faith. Others say, no, no, I don't want to be a Catholic. I want to be a Presbyterian. I buy more into what they think. Someone said, no, I think I want to join the Orthodox Jew. Someone said, no, I think I want to be a Buddhist. And another one said, I want to be a Muslim. And another one comes along and said, no, I think I want to be a Southern Baptist. And here's one says, I think I want to be a Nazarene. And another said, I'm going to join the Christian church. And another one said, I think I'll join the Methodist church. And that's all supposed to be good and acceptable in the sight of God, because the idea is one faith is just as good as another faith. And so our question tonight is one faith as good as another faith? Is it possible that being a part of one faith is just as good as being a part of another faith? I want to begin by suggesting to you that this is a very common concept. In fact, most of our religious friends believe one faith is as good as another faith. You may hear it expressed like this: one faith is as good as another. And another one may not use that particular phrase, but they may say something like, it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion. That doesn't really make any difference what you believe in religion. As long as you are sincere, because sincerity is all that really matters in religion. So you join the church of your choice. You attend the church of your choice. Find the one that has the flavor you like. Sincerity is all that matters. It doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion, because one faith is as good as another faith. Now here is what that implies. If there are different faiths, all of which are acceptable, and one is as good as another, what that means is there are different beliefs, different doctrines, different practices, and different churches, all of which are pleasing to God. Now, when I say different, I'm talking about contradictory doctrines, contradictory beliefs, contradictory practices, and contradictory churches. You see, you have one church that says Jesus is the Son of God, and another one says He is not the Son of God, and both are acceptable unto God, if one faith is as good as another. And you have one church that says there are conditions of salvation, and another one says there are no conditions of salvation, and both are acceptable unto God. One says miracles have ceased, and another one says miracles continue. And one says the Bible is inspired, and another one says, no, the Bible is full of errors, and it's not inspired of God. And all of that is acceptable unto God, if one faith is as good as another faith. So again, we ask for our study tonight, is one faith as good as another faith? Now let's seek to answer that from a number of angles. Let's begin with this. Let's establish the fact that the Bible teaches there is one faith. The Bible teaches there is one faith. The Bible speaks of one faith, not of faiths, plural. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The text says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Now notice verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice what the text says. The Bible speaks of one faith, not of faiths, plural. My faith versus your faith, or different faiths. But let's go a step further. Let's consider that one faith means only one faith. Someone may say, it didn't say there's only one faith, it said there's one faith. But does one faith mean only one faith? Let's go back to that text. We have in verse 4 that the text says there is one spirit. Now, does one spirit mean that there is many spirits, or does it mean there is only one spirit? You know what that means, don't you? Well, let's look at the next verse. Verse 5 says there is one Lord. Does that mean there are many lords, or does that mean there's only one Lord? It didn't say only one Lord, but it said one Lord. Does that mean there's only one Lord, or is there many lords? Well, you know what that means. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 6 says, there is one God. Does that mean there are many gods, or there is only one God? So likewise, if one spirit means only one spirit, one Lord means only one Lord, one God means only one God, one faith, does that mean many faiths, or does that mean there's only one faith? If someone said, well, that means there's one faith, but there are many different faiths, all of which are acceptable, then the same thing must be true of the God, the Lord, and the Spirit. So the one faith means there's only one faith. But let's go one step further. Let's consider that one faith is mentioned in the context of unity. Let's go back to the context of Ephesians chapter 4. We started at verse 4, reading 4, 5, and 6. There is one body, one spirit. But back up to verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the one faith is mentioned in the context of a plea for unity. Here's what I'm learning from that. One faith is essential to unity. Many faiths creates division. So when one talks about my faith, and there is your faith, and their difference, we already have religious division. In the context of unity, there was the plea for one faith. So what's the answer to our question? Is one faith as good as another faith? The answer is no, one faith is not as good as another because there is one faith. Let's answer that question again. Let's consider the fact that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. If that's true, then one faith's not as good as another. But if one faith is just as good as another, it is not possible to be religious and be wrong. As long as you're religious, that's all that matters because one faith is good as another, isn't it? So let's look at some Bible examples. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we read of Cain's offering not being accepted unto God, beginning at verse 3. Notice beginning at verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. All right, let's see what we've just learned from Genesis chapter 4. We see two brothers, there's Cain and Abel. They both are worshiping God. They both are serving God. They both are bringing an offering before God, but there is a difference in their offerings. Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground, Abel brings an offering of the firstborn of his flock. The text says the Lord respected Abel's offering, and the Lord did not respect Cain's offering. What was the difference? Did the Lord just say, eeny, meeny, miny, I think I like this one? Did God arbitrarily do that? Or was there a reason for that? Why did God respect one and not the other? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means Cain's was not by faith. Does that mean then that Abel said, I think mine's acceptable, and Cain didn't think his was? No, that's not what he means to do it by faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means Abel's sacrifice was in harmony with the Word of God, where Cain's sacrifice was not. God accepted one and did not accept the other. So here is a case of being religious, but at the same time being wrong. One faith can't be as good as another faith. Let's notice a second example. This time, let's open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10 and talk about Nadab and Abihu. Their sacrifice did not please God. Verse 1 of Leviticus 10 identifies who they are. Nadab and Abihu, they're the sons of Aaron. They each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. And International translates that an unauthorized fire. Well, I know it was unauthorized. And I know that's what's meant by profane, because the text says, which he had not commanded them. So here are two brothers again. They both this time are bringing the same offering before the Lord. They offer a profane or unauthorized fire before the Lord. The Lord had not commanded that. They're being religious. Did God accept that? Look at verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here again, they're religious, and at the same time, they are wrong. One faith cannot be as good as another. Let's notice the third example. Let's talk about Uzzah's attempt to help, and I put that in quotations, the ark, and that angered the Lord. You remember how that as you're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 6, that in the book of Leviticus, God had given instructions for the transportation and the moving of the ark, that only the priests were to carry the ark, and how that it was to be carried by staves. Here again is in a case where they're trying to be religious. They're moving the ark. There is some degree, you might, and I put that in quotations, of respect for the ark, in the sense they don't want it to topple off the cart in a moment. But let's see what they do. Beginning at verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God. That needed to be done, didn't it? Whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Verse 3, so they set the ark of God on a new cart. That's not how God had authorized it to be done. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill in Uz and Ohio. The sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. That's not how God had authorized the transportation of the ark. Drop down now to verse 6. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, from human reasoning, doesn't it look like he's trying to show some respect to keep it from toppling off the cart? Doesn't it? What happened now? Look at verse 7. The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the ark of God. Here again is a man who is religious, and at the same time he was wrong. But let's go to the New Testament this time. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you will, and the Sermon on the Mount. Here is a case where believers in Christ can be, and they were, wrong. Here's what Jesus said in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's religious, isn't it? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone who is religious is doing the will of the Father. But let's go further. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's religious. Cast out demons in your name? That's religious. And done wonders in your name? That's religious. They're religious, but are they wrong? Look at verse 23. And then while I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They are religious, and at the same time, they're wrong. That answers our question. Is one faith as good as another faith? Well, no, it's not one faith being as good as another if there is one faith. And if one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. But let's notice something else. Trying to answer the question, is one faith as good as another faith? Let's consider that the Bible gives warning about false teachers. Let's go to our conclusion first, and then we'll come back and see how we came to that conclusion. And our conclusion is, if the Bible warns against false teachers, and if there is such a thing as a false teacher, I'm not even talking about how you define a false teacher. I'm not even talking about the qualities of a false teacher. If there is just the fact there is such a thing as a false teacher, then one faith is not as good as another faith. So let's see what the warning is. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You remember that? This is just before that. You might turn there if you haven't already turned to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. This is that invitation section of the sermon. And just before it said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, notice what he said at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. There is such a thing as a false prophet. Well, that discussion continues on down through verse 20. But here's the point I want you to see. There is such a thing as a false prophet. That's all I want you to see. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 14, Jesus would talk about blind leaders of the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. If there is such a thing as a blind leader who causes others to fall into the ditch, there is such a thing as a false teacher then, isn't there? But let's go further. Let's consider in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11 that in the day of the destruction of Jerusalem and the things preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be many who would be deceived by false prophets. There is such a thing as a false prophet. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Peter says there were false prophets in the Old Testament days, and there are false teachers and false prophets in the New Testament times, even in our own day. Let's see what he says. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth was blasphemed. What am I learning? All I want you to see is there is such a thing as false teachers in the Old Testament, and likewise there's false teachers in New Testament times. John warned in 1 John 4 and verse 1, try the spirits whether there be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's our conclusion now. We've noticed several passages warning about false teachers. If there is such a thing as a false prophet or a false teacher, then one faith cannot be as good as another, because they would not be false. You see, the doctrine that says Jesus is the Son of God and the doctrine that says He's not the Son of God, if one faith is as good as another, neither one of those are false prophets, are they? You say, well, now one of those is true, one of them is false. Well, then there's such a thing as a false prophet. And one faith's not as good as another. That's our point. But let's go further. Let's consider an answer to the question, is one faith as good as another, that the Bible presents truth and contrasts that to error. If there's such a thing as truth, and then there's something that is opposed to that as being error, then one faith's not as good as another. Now, what does the Bible say about truth? Well, truth is essential to some things. For example, in order to be free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth is essential to be free in it. Here's something else about truth. Truth is essential to be saved. Here were some who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So I have to have the truth in order to be saved.
1 Peter 3, 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So truth is essential to be free, to be saved, to be purified. Truth is important. But let's talk about error. Error is not of God and it destroys. Now how do I know what I know about error? Well, let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 1. Truth and error are put in contrast to the other as being opposed to one another. Now we read verse 1 a few moments ago. Try the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now look at verse 6. We are of God, that is the apostles. And he who knows God hears us, but he that is not of God does not hear us. Now are you reading with me? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you know the difference between truth and error, whether it agrees with the apostles or not. So in verse 6, truth is put in contrast to error. So whatever is said concerning truth, the error is just the opposite. So if truth brings freedom and salvation and purification, then error brings condemnation and damnation and contamination. It brings all of that to us. Just the very opposite is true. But let's consider something else. Let's consider in 2 Peter 3 verse 17 that truth leads us astray. This is where Peter talks about those who would twist and wrest the scriptures, pervert the scriptures in other words. And he said, beware beforehand, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. So error can lead one astray. That's what I'm wanting us to see. So if there is such a thing as truth in contrast to error, and truth is essential, but error leads astray and destroys, then one faith could not be as good as another faith. But let's go again and answer our question. Is one faith as good as another faith? Let's consider the Bible teaches sincerity is not enough. Those who think one faith is as good as another faith may agree that the Bible may teach this and it may not teach that, but one faith is as good as another as long as you are sincere. That's all that really matters. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, if you will, and I want to talk about the story of a young prophet. From that story, I'm going to see that it's possible to believe a lie and suffer consequences even though you are sincere. So as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 13, I recognize that this young man or this young prophet is never called a young prophet. So why do we call him a young prophet? Because he's put in contrast to a prophet there that is called the old prophet. That's why we call him the young prophet. But be that as it may, let's talk about this young prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 13, the young prophet, there was a man of God, verse 1, who went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar and the burnt of incense. And so he cries out against the altar, that is the altar that had been set up by Jeroboam. After he gives his prophecy, I notice at verse 4 that Jeroboam reached out his hand and said, arrest him. He didn't like what was being said. His hand withered, you remember. And he could not draw it back to himself, verse 4. Then the altar split apart, which was a second sign that this man was a man of God. And then the king entreated the favor of the Lord. He asked the young prophet, entreat the favor of the Lord that my hand may be restored. And it was restored. So there's this third sign. This man is a man of God. All right, let's go further. Then the king said at verse 8, he said at verse 7, come home with me and refresh yourself and I'll give you a reward. The young prophet said to him, I wouldn't do that if you were to give me half of your house. Well, why would you do that? Look at verse 9. If you're so disposed to mark, underline, you might do that at verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. Here was the instruction. Here's the truth. Three things involved. Do not eat bread, number one. Number two, do not drink water. Number three, do not return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. See, how do you know he understands it? God had explained it to him. He turns around and is able to turn it back and explain it to King Jeroboam, couldn't he? Three simple rules.
Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Well, there was an old prophet there that's mentioned at verse 11. His sons told him about these signs that had been done. Things that had gone on at Bethel, the altar splitting apart, the hand being withered and being restored. The old prophet must have been an apostate. Hadn't been prophesying against it, apparently. So he asked his sons, which way did he go? And they told him he went in this direction and asked him to saddle up the donkey and he took out after him. So when he finds the man of God, he says to him, at verse 15, he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot. Verse 16. Now verse 17, for so I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. That's the second time he's explained it. And explained it the exact same way. Here are the three simple rules. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, do not return by the same way you came. That's what God told me. By the word of the Lord, that's it. That's the truth. Now then, let's look at verse 18. He said, I too am a prophet of God, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. That was his claim. Saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now notice what he said. Bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now that was a lie. And I know it for two reasons. The most obvious is, the rest of that verse said, but he lied to him. So I know it was a lie. But I also know it was a lie because what this says is the exact opposite of the truth. You see, this over here says, do not eat bread. He may eat bread. That's the exact opposite. Do not drink water, that he may drink water. Do not return, bring him back to your house. That is the exact opposite of the truth. And here's my question. Listen to this very carefully. Does it make any difference which one of those he believes? See, people often say it makes no difference what you believe in religion. You see, one faith is as good as another. It makes no difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. And so now we have the young prophet with the dilemma, which one of those is he going to fall for? Which one is he going to hold to? Is he going to say, this is the truth and that's the lie, therefore I believe this? Or is he going to believe the lie? And does it make any difference if he does? Just look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. So he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. He fell for the lie. Did that make any difference? You remember the rest of the story. God caused the lion to come forth and to kill him. He was sincere. But sincerity is not enough. He believed the lie. And that was not enough. Now, if you don't turn to another passage tonight, I hope you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. As you talk to your friends and neighbors about the gospel, and one of the biggest obstacles we have to overcome is it makes no difference what you believe in religion. I hope you'll remember this story, 1 Kings chapter 13, and remember this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And I want you to see those who believe the lie will perish. And I want to read a couple of times verses 10 through 11, 10 through 12. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we're going to come back to that verse and read that again, but I want you to notice there's a contrast between a lie and the truth. This lie is not just any lie that someone tells you. Someone lies about their age. They lie about how much money they have. It's not the lie you're talking about. Because the truth over here is not just anything that may be true. Like their age or how much money they have. This is the gospel revealed truth. The lie is anything in contrast to that. Now notice what happens concerning those who believe the lie. Some, according to verse 10, would be deceived, all in righteous deception. Some are going to be deceived. They do not love the truth, verse 10. They believe, they are deluded, verse 10. They believe a lie. Notice that at verse 11. They believe a lie. They do not believe the truth, verse 12. What they do is they have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Now what's the consequence of those who were deceived and deluded and believed the lie and they did not believe the truth? The text says, verse 10, they perish and they are condemned, verse 12. Now on the opposite side, we have those who love the truth, verse 10. They believe the truth. What is the consequence of loving and believing the truth? They are saved, according to verse 10. Now I want you to go back to the text with me and I want you to watch on the screen as we go through each verse. And we're going to check off these points, and I want you to see every point on the screen is found in our text. Let's start at verse 10. Verse 10 says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's verse 10. Now let's get verse 11. Verse 11 says, and for this reason God would send them strong delusion that they should all believe a lie. Now verse 12 says that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every point on the screen is found in our text, isn't it? I'm not only seeing that it makes a difference what you believe, I'm seeing the difference that it makes in salvation and damnation. I'm trying to drive home the principle sincerity of being deluded, deceived, and believing the lie is not enough to save one. One must believe and accept the truth. Just like we saw in 1 Kings chapter 13. The apostle Paul was sincere, though he was wrong. He's talking about the time, including when he was persecuting the church, making havoc of the church, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. During all of that time, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He was sincere, but he was wrong. The proverb writer would say, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Chapter 14, verse 12, 16 and 25. There's a way that seems right, so its sincerity is not enough. But one more time, let's answer this question. The question is one faith as good as another faith? And I want us to answer that by looking at the absurdity of one faith being as good as another. Let me pause just for a moment to suggest to you that just a smattering knowledge of the writings of the Apostle Paul would show you that he dealt often with consequences. If you believe this, that leads to this consequence, and you need to be willing to accept the consequence or reject that doctrine. Case in point, 1 Corinthians 15. Those who said there is no resurrection at the end of time, if there is no resurrection, the consequence is Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And if that's true, then we're still in our sins. You got to buy the consequence that goes with that. And that's true of any doctrine, whether it's true or false, except the consequences that go with it. So let's talk about the absurdity of one faith being as good as another. If one faith is as good as another, that means God is divided. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth was greatly divided, and Paul raised the question, is Christ divided? One says they're this way, and another one says they're that way, but they all claim to be of Christ. They were divided on all kinds of questions, but they all claim to be of Christ. Is Christ divided? He must be if everybody's pleasing and acceptable to Christ. So if one faith is as good as another, that means God's divided on all questions. So what about the question of the deity of Christ? God's on both sides. And what about the question of essentiality of baptisms? God's on both sides. Is the Bible inspired? God's on both sides of that. That means our God is divided. So where does God stand on inspiration? Yes, he stands on both sides. If one faith is as good as another. But if God's on one side and not the other, then one faith's not as good as another, then is it? Let's go again. Listen to this one carefully. I'm trying to show the absurdity. If 50 people can have different faiths, then one person could have 50 different faiths, if not one. See, if we had 50 people here tonight that represented different faiths, we had a Catholic, we had a Muslim, we had a Jew, and we had a free will, and we had a Calvinist, premillennialist, and everything. Someone would be sure to say, oh, isn't it great that we have all these different faiths here? This is just so wonderful to have 50 different faiths represented.
What if I stood before you tonight and told you I am a Muslim, but I'm also a Jew, and I'm also a Buddhist, and I'm also a Catholic, and I'm also a Free Will Baptist, and I'm also a Presbyterian, and I'm also a Nazarene, and I'm also a Southern Baptist as well, and I'm also a Hartzell. You'd begin to look around and say, well, you know, I think this guy's crazy. You can't do that. Why can't I do that? Because what you're going to say is those are contradictory things. You can't hold to the doctrine Jesus is the Son of God and the fact that he's not the Son of God at the same time. You can't be both. Well, if I can't be both, why could two people be both and acceptable unto God? If 50 people could have different faiths and God's please, why can't I have all 50 of those different faiths? If not, why not? And suppose you ask me the question, do you believe in inspiration? I say, well, yes, I think the Bible's inspired, and yes, I think it's not. What about Jesus being the Son of God? Well, he is the Son of God, and he's not the Son of God. He told the truth, and he lied both. So I believe both sides of that. You'd say, you can't do that. Why can't I do that? Here's another absurdity. It means direct opposite doctrines and practices are equal. One's not any better than the other, if one faith is as good as another. So you just decide if you want to believe the Bible to be inspired, one just as good as the other, to believe it's inspired or not inspired. And the doctrine that says that there are no rules concerning marriage, you just marry whoever you want, and one that says there are rules, one's as good as another. It means direct opposite doctrines are equal. And it means we can do absolutely anything we want in religion. And if not, why not? And at the moment you say, well, you know, here's the limit. You can't do this. My question is, why can't I? Don't cite a passage. You can't point to the Bible and say, well, that's wrong. The Bible teaches. Now you're beginning to tell me that one faith may not be as good as another faith if you point to a standard. I don't know if this church is still in existence or not, but a number of years ago there was a church. It called itself the Church of Love. You say, well, that sounds good. We need to be people of love. This church, when they came together and assembled, it wasn't a church that assembled for the Lord's Supper and singing and praying and praising God and teaching the Word. They came together to fornicate one with the other in the name of religion. Why isn't that faith just as good as your faith? And if someone said, well, now that's immoral. Wait a minute. Don't say it's immoral. How do you know it's immoral? You start pointing to the scriptures. You're starting to tell me one faith's not as good as another faith. What about their faith? Why isn't that just as good as your faith or anybody else's faith? They're doing it in the name of religion. So don't tell me that's wrong according to the scriptures, because I can point to this doctrine over here that's wrong according to the scriptures and other things that are found in religion. Our question tonight has been, is one faith as good as another faith? We've tried to, from six different angles, answer that question. The Bible says there is one faith. The Bible teaches one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. The Bible warns about false teachers. It shows truth in contrast to error. It shows sincerity is not enough. And we've seen the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. Are you a part of that one faith? Are you a part of the family of God? Realizing there is but one faith, would you want to be a part of that family of God? And maybe there's one present tonight who's not a Christian. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.